Hebrews 11, and this morning we're going to take a look at verses 4 and 6. We've already looked at verses 1, 2, and 3, and so we're just going to continue on, and I'm going to read, however, from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Well, let's pray. God, we seek you this morning for all of the help that we need just to listen, stay awake, and not fall asleep. We pray, Father, that sleep dust would not be blown upon us this morning, that we would be given the grace to be excited and eager to hear your word and to listen very carefully to what it's teaching us this morning. And Lord, we confess that we need to hear from you this morning. We hear a lot of things through the week, a lot of different messages. We're bombarded. They infiltrate our minds. They get in stealth-like, and we own them, and we adopt them, and we embrace them. And Father, the result is oftentimes, sadly, our lives are conformed by the things that we hear. We ask, God, that we wouldn't be conformed to the world that we live in all of its ugliness and sin, in all of its putrefaction and decay. But Lord, we pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we seek to understand your good and acceptable and perfect will, your word this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have a friend who manages Starbucks, the Starbucks just down the road from where I live, the Starbucks I go to every single day. And this past week, he came to me and he said, "Kieran, I got some good news I want to share with you." He says, "I was chosen as the manager of the year for all Ontario." And that's a pretty great honor because there are about 400 managers in Ontario. And he was chosen as the best manager. And after he was finished telling me, I noticed he went and he talked to somebody else and told that person that he had won this great award. And in fact, told a lot of people he's pretty excited about this kind of commendation that he had received from Starbucks. And, you know, Starbucks is so smart, my biases aside, they are, to reward their employees by commending them with this kind of honor. And, you know, there's something within us that just loves to be commended. Don't you agree? Starbucks gets this. But we know it, too. We love to be commended. We love to be praised. We love to be told by people that we're doing a good job, that we're on track. We love to be praised. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. We were wired this way. We were made by God to enjoy being commended. That's just the way we've been made. You ever wonder why I like to be commended, why I love to be praised? Well, God made you that way. And but here's the thing. God did not make us to seek our approval or commendation just from people, from human beings. We were designed in such a way that we would seek, ultimately, His commendation on our lives. Okay? Seek His approval. Seek His praise. And in Hebrews 11 this morning, we're seeing God doing just that, commending His people. He is applauding them. He is approving them. He is praising them in the verses that we're looking at this morning. And that's exciting. Because you know something? There is nothing greater than hearing God's commendation, His praise, His well done on our lives. And what we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to take a look at two gentlemen who received God's commendation on their lives. And we're going to see what it is that God loves to commend. And it may strike you as strange, but what God commends is the life of faith. It's the life of faith that God commends. What does God commend? The life of faith. Just want to get that in there, embed that in your minds. God loves to commend the life of faith. Maybe when you heard me reading this morning, you heard me stress that word, didn't you? Commends, commending. I did that on purpose because that's the big concept here in these verses. And we're going to see that when we live by faith, that God commends us, as He did in the case of Abel and in the case of Enoch. Let's take a look, first of all, at the example of Abel. And we're going to see that by faith, God commends us as righteous. By faith, God commends us as righteous. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. How was he commended? As righteous. By faith, God commended him as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know, of all of the commendations that you could receive, I think it's safe to say this has to be one of the greatest commendations. I mean, for God to say that you are just, that you are righteous, that you are holy and perfect. I mean, that is the commendation of all commendations. And yet that's precisely how God commends us as we live by faith. And the author of Hebrews saw that in the example and case of Abel. By faith, Abel, we're told, offered a more acceptable sacrifice to God, through which he was commended as righteous. And that story that we're looking at is recorded for us in Genesis 4. Steve just read it a few minutes ago. And I'm just going to refresh your memories and go back to that chapter. We're going to look for a second just what happened. Well, Adam and Eve had a couple of sons. Well, they had a lot of sons, I'm sure. But there were two in particular here in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. Now, Cain was a tiller of the ground. He worked the ground. And Abel was, anyone know? He was a shepherd. Yeah, he was a shepherd of sheep. And in the course of time, we're told, they came to worship God. And they brought an offering. Cain brought an offering from the ground. From the fruit of the ground, it says. Abel brought his offering from the choice, or the firstborn of his sheep, the fattest, the choicest of his sheep, brought these animals to God, brought their offerings to God, that is, and offered them to God. And we're told that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. In other words, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. Now, on the surface, that may seem strange. Why did God do that? Why did God respond that way? I mean, they both came to worship. They both brought an offering. They both offered that offering to God. Why was it that God accepted Abel's but rejected Cain's? I mean, it seems strange on the surface. Well, there have been a lot of reasons given as to why they think people, for God, responded that way. A lot of debate on this one. Some say that it was because Abel offered the best and that Cain offered something less than that, that God had regard for Abel and the sacrifice but rejected Cain and his. I don't think so, because you know, you can bring the best to God, and yet just because you bring the best to God, you bring an offering, doesn't mean that God accepts that. I mean, it's not on the basis of what we offer God that we are accepted and God has regard for us and our offerings. That doesn't make any sense. Here's what I think. I think that it had to do with not the quality of their offerings, but the kind of offerings that they offered. What kind of offering did Abel offer? It was a what? What did he offer? He offered an animal, didn't he? He offered a sheep. Presumably, that sheep was killed. Now,
The question is, how did he know to do that? Obviously, there's some information that we're not given in the Genesis account. God had given directives, specifics on how he was to be worshipped. And God had said, when you worship me, I require a blood sacrifice. Why? Because there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. In other words, sin is so serious that there must be a penalty for that. Death must come, right? Because the wages of sin is what? What does your sin deserve? Okay, now, Abel understood that. And Abel understood that God was going to make provision for his sins one day by sending a Savior into the world. But until then, he had to sacrifice. And that sacrifice would point forward to the Savior to come. You see, how these men presented their offerings reveals a lot about what they thought about God. For Cain, he saw God as just a creator and a provider. But Abel saw God as more. He saw God as a creator, but also as a redeemer, you see. And so when he offered that animal, he was saying, I'm a sinner, fallen short, but by the sacrifice, I believe that one day you will send a sacrifice into the world to take care of my sins, the sins that deserve death, even like the death of this animal. And so Abel believed in the Christ to come. He was banking on God's mercy, holding out for God's grace, waiting for a Savior to come. And because of that faith, he was commended as righteous. And God commended him by accepting his offering. How did God do that? How did God commend? What exactly took place? We don't know. Some say ancient Jewish tradition says that God sent fire down from heaven. It consumed Abel's offering, but not Cain's. But you know what? We're not told. We're just not told. All we know is that God did something. Somehow he commended Abel for his offering. He was commended as being righteous. By faith, he was commended as righteous. And friends, that's good news for us, isn't it? How are we commended by God as righteous? It's by faith. It's by faith. As we approach God, as we come to him, even in worship, how are we commended? It's always by faith in Christ, faith in the Savior, trusting in Jesus. It all goes through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, and listen to the wording really carefully. You yourselves are being built up as a spiritual house to be a priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now get this, through, guess who? Through Jesus Christ. How is your worship made acceptable? And how are you commended by God for the worship that you present? It is always by faith. I'm coming to you, Father, today to worship you. And I am doing so through your Son, Jesus Christ, who I believe to be my Savior, the one who takes away my sin, and who declares me to be righteous, even though you know and I know that I continually botch it and blow it and fall short of your glory. And I thank you for a Savior whose blood is rich enough to cover my sins, whose righteousness is solid enough to make me perfect in your sight. Isn't that just wild? And when God sees that attitude in his people, he accepts our worship and he delights in it. And though we can't hear him, commends us as righteous in his sight. I'm telling you, friends, straight up this morning, that we need to get this into our minds. Talked with a woman not too long ago, and she said, you know, one of my greatest fears is this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be scrubbing toilets. That's what she thought she was going to do. And, I listened to her, and I thought to myself, now, this does not sound right. What's really going on? What's she really saying? What is she really communicating? Well, what she's saying is this, and you know it too. I don't feel like I measure up. I don't feel like my service or what I do before God counts. I don't believe it cuts it. And what was her mistake? It's our mistake.
taking our eyes off of Christ, off the Son, and getting them on our sin. Because you go there, and man, I'm telling you, what do you really think you have of any worth before God? You got this, the big zero, the big goose egg. I mean, you're going to God, you know that you're sinful, you know you've got your problems, right? What's going to make you presentable in your offering? You see, this is the problem. And then we get deflated and discouraged. And you know, how could I ever worship a holy and great God? Well, your eyes are altogether in the wrong place. And what you've got to do is get them on Christ. And come to Him by faith. So that as we go to Him, we're reminded, you know what, I have fallen short, but you know what? My Savior has dealt with that problem. And now I'm free to go to Him and to present my worship to Him. And He will accept it, and He will delight in it, and He will commend me as righteous by accepting and receiving my worship. Hebrews 13 says this, get this. Through Him, let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge His name. You see what he's saying there? In Hebrews 13, 15, as you come to God in worship, you and I have got to come by faith. It's not us. It's not what we do that makes our worship acceptable to God. It is what Christ has done for us that makes us and our worship acceptable and by which we are commended by God as righteous. We have to keep our eyes constantly fixed on Jesus Christ all the time, all the time. How absolutely necessary that is. And to know this, that God will commend us as righteous as we do this by faith. Okay, that's Abel. Take a look now at Enoch. Enoch. What's Enoch's commendation? Let's go on. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as what? As having pleased God. Abel was commended as righteous. How? How? Come on. By faith, that's right. How was Enoch commended? By faith. What did Enoch do? How was Enoch commended? As, come on, as having pleased God. That's right. Abel's commended as righteous by God by faith. And Enoch is commended by faith as having pleased God. Commended as righteous. Commended as having pleased God. Maybe you're a little surprised to find Enoch in the gallery of faith. I mean, Enoch. Who is Enoch? We're not surprised to find David there, or Moses, or Abraham. These are not big surprises to us. But Enoch, I mean, really, who is Enoch? Well, Enoch is actually a very interesting individual. And he's found in 6 different books of the Bible. Did you know that? He's found in the book of Genesis. He's found in the book of 1 Chronicles. He's found in Luke's genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's found in the book of Hebrews. He's found in 1 Jude as a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he's all over the Bible. That may surprise you. The fullest account that we have of Enoch is in Genesis chapter 5, which Brother Steve read a little bit earlier this morning. And one of his claims to fame is this, that he was the father of Methuselah. Anyone know who Methuselah was? Methuselah just happened to be, was just the oldest guy who ever lived on the face of the earth, as far as records go. He lived, I think, something like 969 years. That was back in the day when people lived a little longer than we tend to these days. That's pretty old. But what's significant about Enoch is not how long his son lived. It's how short he lived. Any idea how long or how short Enoch lived? 365 years. That's about half the going rate of your average individual. He lived 365 years, and we're told he was not. What does that mean? Did he die?
Well, no, I mean, if that's what the author meant, he would have said that when you read the account, we're told that so-and-so lived, and then he died. But when you get to Enoch, he lives 365 years, and he was not. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means he didn't taste death. It means he never underwent what we typically all have to go through. It's just one of the consequences of the fall. God graciously spared him, bestowed upon him that favor. He never died. He never got old. He was in the middle of his life. He was prime. And just one day he was walking with God, and the next day he was not. And he was not found, it says, which seems to indicate that people were looking for him. I mean, you're a preacher of righteousness, as he was. People are going to look for you when you disappear. He wasn't found. Why? Because God took him. Why? Well, here's why. Because he walked with God. What does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things at least. One, it means this, that he walked in conformity to God's will. Like Noah, who was blameless in his generation, he walked with God, it says. He was obedient. Lived in conformity to God's will also. And I think just the expression would indicate this. He walked in communion with God. He walked with God. He was near God. I mean, he lived and breathed God. This was a man who lived and dwelt in the presence of God. He had a vital, intimate relationship with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. God was so pleased with him that he just took him. Can you imagine that? He didn't know what it was to get a wrinkle. He didn't know what it was to get, you know, age spots. He didn't know what it was to, you know, just get those aching bones that we know about. I mean, he just never went. He never gasped his last breath like Elijah. God just took him. Never tasted death. Isn't that great? What an honor. What a magnificent token of God's favor. To just take him. And he took him because he walked with God. He took him because he was pleased with him. And that was the commendation he had before he was taken, that he pleased God. Now, I don't know which is a greater commendation. To be commended as righteous or to be commended as pleasing God. I don't know. In some ways, it's a silly question, because if you're commended as righteous, you're commended as pleasing. If you're commended as pleasing, you're commended as righteous. I mean, they go hand in glove. I mean, that's just the reality of that commendation. But it's significant that God does commend Enoch as having pleased him. And Enoch is commended that way by faith. By faith, he is commended as having pleased God. And from this, the author of Hebrews extracts a principle in verse 6. It's this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Why? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Okay? You need to know this morning, that if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are not believing on him to be your Savior, it is absolutely impossible to please God. And whatever you may think of your own personal works and obedience, whatever you may think, and you may think this way, that, you know, I think I live a good life, basically, I'm a good person, when I get to heaven, God will look at my good, it will outweigh my bad, and I'm in. Wrong. Because it says without faith. It doesn't say without works, without my obedience, without my good life. It says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because whoever comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, for one, and that he's a rewarder of all who diligently seek him. And so it's by faith, you see, that we are pleased. Now the question then is this. Why is it that God is pleased with faith? And a faith, let's say, that manifests itself in walking in conformity to the will of God and in communion with him. Why is God pleased with this kind of faith? I think this is what it is. This faith says, I believe that there is greater sweetness and joy in walking with God than in walking with the world. This faith says, I believe that there is greater joy in obeying God than in living like everybody else does in this world. This faith says this, I believe
that there is greater happiness in living to please God than in living to please myself. This faith says that I believe that God is of far greater worth than anything else that I could possibly experience in this world. See, the bottom line is this, friends. Every day you and I are presented with a choice. And that choice is, how are you going to live? Are you going to live like Enoch, who lived by faith, who showed that by the way that he lived, by living a life of conformity to God's will and in communion with him? Enoch did not live in an easy day. It was not easy for him to live by faith. Do you know when he lived? He lived just prior to the flood. It was a time of intense wickedness. And there were lots of people who didn't like Enoch and didn't like his message that he preached. But Enoch made a choice. He made this decision. I am going to live by faith. And I'm going to live by a faith that shows itself by obeying God and by being in his presence. I'm going to walk with God. God saw that faith, and God was pleased with that faith. And friends, that's a message that you and I have got to hear this morning. And I'll tell you why. Because every day, you and I are faced with a decision. Are you going to walk and live as though there is no God? Are you going to live for yourselves? Are you going to do your own thing? Are you going to seek your own pleasure? That life does not receive the commendation of God, which is, he pleased me. She pleased me. Did you hear that this morning? The kind of life that God commends as having pleased him is the life of faith. God, I can't see you, but I believe that you exist. And I believe that you are my king, that my calling is to listen to you, it is to obey you. I believe that you are my father, that you call me to a deep communion with myself, one which I daily come before you and recognize your great worth and delight myself in you. I believe all that by faith. And I believe that there is greater reward to be had in obeying you and being with you than in anything that this world could ever give me. Isn't that the choice that we are, each one of us, presented with every single day? And when God sees his children, when God sees his creatures say, you know what? I am not going to live by what I see around me. I'm not going to give myself to that stuff. I'm not going to imbibe that way of thinking. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm not going to live that way. I don't care that the world says that there is no God. I don't care that the world says that he is a waste of my time. I don't care that the world says that I'm some loser who needs God as a crutch. I believe that God exists. I believe that he is so much greater and worth so much more than this world could ever give me. And I am making a decision today to live by faith in the one I can't see, but in the one I believe exists, and the one I believe to be a rewarder of all who diligently seek me. Now listen. There isn't one of you here this morning that doesn't need to hear that. That God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That God has rewards. He has treasures and pleasures that await you and await me if we will choose to seek him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that this morning, then I want to invite you and I want to call you to something you're missing.
And I call you to come to Christ this morning. And I invite you to know one who can bring you to God and give you treasures and pleasures and joys and happiness that you don't know. You just don't know. You can't say that you know them because you don't know them. You can't know them. They're only found in a vital living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you need to come and accept God's terms and accept His rewards. He is offering them to you today. And we are in need, my friends, of fixing our eyes on this Jesus. We are. We're in need of doing that because, as I mentioned earlier, we have this amazing capacity to fix our eyes on all the wrong things. And some of you are probably sitting here this morning saying to yourself, listen, I'm hearing you say that by faith we're commended as pleasing God. But for the life of me, I just don't see how I could ever please God. You know, I'm such a screw up. I'm such a burnout. I'm such a loser. I keep on doing bad things and I keep on sinning. How can this God be pleased with me? And I just, you know, I talked with a guy about a week or so ago, and he said, you know, I hear all this talk about enjoying God and pleasing God. But, you know, what do you do with the fact that, you know, I've got sin in my life? And how does that work? How can I please such a holy God? And his mistake was the same mistake. Taking your eyes off of Jesus. In yourself, are you pleasing to God? Are you? Does God look down at your life and say, wow? Does he? I'm pleased with that. No, you got to understand this. On what basis does God look down at you and say, I'm pleased by what I see? It's Christ. It's as everything is, you know, goes through a filter. He looks down through us through Christ Jesus, who has covered us with his blood, given us his righteousness. On that basis, he's pleased. And it's there, my friends, and I want you to hear this, because I will never say anything more important than this. Okay? If this is the last thing I have to say, I have said everything I need to say. In fact, you know, I could never preach again, never need to preach again, if you would just hear this. Because the implications of what I am saying are so radical and so necessary for your every moment living. You and I have got to live or learn to live by faith, by putting our eyes on Jesus Christ. To know that when we do that, that when God looks at us through him, he is pleased. Hebrews 7 says this, that right now Jesus Christ is making intercession for you. He always lives to make intercession for you. How come God is so pleased with you? Because he always lives to make intercession. Always. And he always lives to bring you before God. And he always says to his Father, Father, look at what I've done. Look at all that I've accomplished. And it is enough to delight yourself in and be pleased with my children. And the Father always looks at his Son and what he's done and says, amen, it is enough. And I require no more. And through you, I am so very pleased with you. That's great news, because as we bring our faultful and flawed and sinful worship and lives. And it's a scrappy, messy thing, isn't it? We're lazy and we're sluggardly and we are addicted and we are bound. And, you know, our lives are really messy. And that stuff does need to change, and it can change. But you've got to know that because of what Christ has done now, the Father looks at you and he is essentially pleased with you by faith. Isn't that great? And you need just to live in the reality and the freedom that that brings. And not be scared. Stop focusing on your sin. Repent of it, yeah. But you know what? Get your eyes off that all the time and get them where they need to be, on Jesus Christ. And He's enough for God to commend you as righteous, and enough for God to be pleased with you. Do you hear me this morning? I wish I could say it loudly and more clearly and just penetrate your hearts with this. Because I know you're going to leave here. You're going to be pleased. Am I righteous? Blah. Well, you are. And may God give you ears this morning and the faith to latch onto this truth every moment of your sin-soaked lives, which desperately need Christ and desperately need to focus on the cross of Christ. On the cross of Christ. And I know what you're probably thinking. Where is this commendation? This commendation that I'm righteous. This commendation that I'm so pleasing to God. Well, you know what, friends? You take that by faith this morning. That He is pleased. That you are righteous. And in just a few short years, when you do cross the shores of heaven, when you do advance from strength to strength and stand before the face of Jesus, one day you will hear, as will the angels and the entire universe, these words: well done, good, righteous servant. Come and enter into my joy, into my pleasure. And you will hear it, and you will know it. And that commendation will stoke your heart and fill your soul and satisfy you and carry you through the ages to come. Amen. Father, would you take the words of your holy Bible and get them into our hearts. Father, every day we do just the opposite of what we've read this morning. And we doubt and we fear and we dwell on our sin. And we remove our eyes from Christ, who ought to be central and focal. And Lord, we despair. We sink into despondency. We remain in our chains. We live lives that are less than what you have called us to. And Father, you've called us to live lives fully pleasing to you. You've called us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Father, those words mean nothing. And I would say that Paul lacks integrity if they are not possible. But Father, we know they are because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, today that your people would go out and know that by faith that they are commended. By resting and trusting and leaning hard and putting all their weight and their full confidence in Jesus Christ, that they receive your benediction. And by nothing else. And Father, would you give your children all the grace they need to show that faith as they bring their worship to you and as they live their lives in obedience and in communion with you, knowing that you are pleased, that they are righteous. Father, just fill their hearts with so much hope and joy at this good news, at this great reality. Let it just carry them through the week. Help them to see their nobility, their awesome standing, their amazing position in Christ. And set them free, Father, from all the fears and all the doubts that shackle their minds and keep them imprisoned. And Father, let them go to enjoy you and to live before you as those who are free. Those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. Thank you for that awesome truth, that great reality. Amen.